now. Marriage summary. God is for marriage. He created it, said it's good. He hates putting away. He never forbids it. Satan is against marriage. He destroys it. He knows it's bad for his position when we marry. He loves putting away. And he forbids marriage. So I think the distinction is clear. God is for marriage. Marriage good. Marriage breaking bad. We are no adjudicators. God does not place man in the role of adjudicator concerning who is married and who is not. I don't know why anybody would want that job. This line of thinking comes through Rome and bypasses Jerusalem altogether. Just think about it for a minute. If a faithful wife is divorced, where fornication is not the reason, she cannot remarry. It's my friend's position. If her husband marries, his marriage is not valid. It's my friend's position, not mine. That suggests that he fornicates in the second marriage. His marriage is not valid, so wouldn't he be fornicating? Suggests he fornicates in the second marriage. Why is the faithful wife unable to divorce on grounds of fornication? So the adjudicator comes along and he informs that God sees the first marriage as binding, the second is invalid, so the fornication doesn't count. It doesn't make sense to me. Here's another. If a couple divorce where fornication is not the cause, and they remarry other partners, my friend would say neither marriage is valid. If they divorce in the second marriages and return to each other, which is what my friend would call repentance, what becomes of the spouses of the second marriage? If it was their first marriage, then they can't return to their original spouse. It was their first marriage. Here comes an adjudicator, and they say, and they inform that the second marriage was invalid. So the divorced spouses of the second marriages were only considered single all along in God's eyes, and you can go ahead and remarry. We must not allow ourselves to sit in God's seat and judge what He has not. We don't have a word from the Lord on that. We're making it up as we go. We're flying from the seat of our pants. And we're killing people. We're destroying people's lives with this. Malachi 3:14 said, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth." The Lord is the witness, not me, not you, not the church, not some self-appointed adjudicator. The Lord is the witness between the two of us. And what He says will stand, and what I say doesn't make a hill of beans difference. It's the Lord that matters. What did Jesus teach? Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19:9, Mark 10:11-12, Luke 16:18. What did He teach? You put away your wife, you don't give her a certificate of divorce. You make her an adulteress, a covenant breaker. Why? Because she's still legally and judicially married to you. She can't move on, and if she does, then she's practicing bigamy, and you do that to her. She's passive in this. She's innocent. You did it to her. And you make her an adulteress, and then you tell her that her life is forever wrecked, and she can't move on, even though she's the innocent party. We go home and say, "Boy, look what a good thing we did for the Lord today." And somebody's marriage is destroyed. Jesus spoke against putting away without a divorce and was consistent as He spoke it. They were marrying while still married. This is bigamy, and Jesus condemns it. What did Paul teach? He said to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. It's true, you're not supposed to have somebody else's wife or husband, you have your own. We actually agree there. If they cannot contain, let them marry. It's better to marry than to burn. Some people can't contain. Paul said, let them marry. He said to the married that he commands, yet not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not depart from her husband. But if she do depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. And that agrees with Jesus. Jesus asked about putting away. He said, don't do it. He asked about marriage breaking. He said, don't do it. He wasn't asked about who we could marry or marriage eligibility. He's asking about putting away. Paul agrees. Don't do it. 1 Corinthians 7:15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Brother or sister is not under bondage. You're not enslaved. You've been called to peace. You're free. You can go on with your life. You can live, and you can serve, and you can be whole, you can be complete. This person has no power over you anymore. It's God's grace to us. 1 Corinthians 7:27-28, are they bound to a wife? It not be loosed. Don't try to get out of your marriage. Don't seek a divorce. Are you loosed from a wife? Are you divorced? seek not a wife. But if thou marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. Man, that's good news. If you marry, you've not sinned. Here's some parting thoughts. The girl who marries out of faith is sin. 2 Corinthians 6:14. She does not sin because she continues to live with him thereafter. Now just do the math on that. Do the math on that. Why are we not telling them that they have to separate because their marriage was done in an illegal way? Preaching against divorce is like preaching against the emergency room because people are having wrecks on the highway. Maybe teaching people how to drive better would be a better idea. We make divorce the sin. No. No. The sin is the putting away, and the sin is the acts that cause the putting away. The divorce is the remedy to that. It ends the marriage legally and judiciously. The sin is not in obtaining the written divorce certificate. God commanded that be done in cases where marriage is destroyed. The divorce certificate is to a dead marriage, pretty much what a funeral is to a corpse. The funeral does not kill the corpse. The funeral is held because the corpse is dead. The certificate of divorce does not kill the marriage. The certificate of divorce is obtained because the marriage is dead. In the case of murder, the sin is not in the funeral, but in killing the person. Remain married or be reconciled was never said in Scripture to divorced people. And if you marry, you have not sinned was never said to married people. We must be very careful to say to each case what the Bible says. Evangelist Jason Cole left me with this today. He said, we're in the middle of March Madness in college basketball. After last night, his bracket is over 93% intact. And he said, that's good enough for him. Not bad. No Kentuckians' brackets are that intact. Those of us in this room probably agree on over 93% of what the Bible says. All of us. We probably agree on over 93% of what the Bible says, but it's not good enough for real fellowship. Let's change that. Let's reverse course and change that. We can. We don't have to keep this division between us. Let the Bible speak. Remember Corinth? I probably disagree with half of their policies when Paul addressed them as the church and brothers. 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see you're calling brethren. Brethren. Man, we got to reach a lot further to them than we have to reach to each other. Why can't we fix this? What does unscriptural marriage mean? I don't get that term. I'm struggling with that because God recognized every marriage. He recognized it. He didn't just see it. Even when it was terrible, even when it was done in terrible sin, nevertheless, God recognized it and labeled it. We don't see an exception to that. So I really struggle with that term. Herod Antipas and Herodias, what they did was done during the law of Moses, still in effect, the same law that governed David and Bathsheba. He keeps saying, my friend, that I am taking the side of Antipas. I'm taking the side of Herodias. He says David doesn't have to divorce. He recognizes that. Does he take the side of David in his wrongdoing? When an unbeliever marries a believer, that believer sins. That's wrong. My colleague says they don't have to divorce. Is he taking the side of marrying unbelievers against God's will? Yeah, it's true. Herodias and Antipas do not have to divorce. They sin. I'm not taking their side. I don't approve of it. I don't think he takes David's side. I don't think he legitimizes what David did. And I don't think he takes the side of a believer marrying an unbeliever, but he said they don't have to separate. And just because you say that doesn't mean that you approve of what's going on. I'm just so tired of hearing that. So I want to put that straight. Polygamy and gay marriage are not recognized nor validated. I just like saying that again for fun. Man, believe father and mother, cleaving to his wife, the two, shall become one flesh. Not the man cleave to his husband. Not the three shall become one flesh. I do want to talk about polygamy. That still happens in our world today. I went to Africa, and I had a gentleman that was an evangelist there. I was in Kenya, and he said, help me. What do I do? What's that? He said, we're ministering to the tribal nations. And I have a man that became a Christian, and he's got like 10 wives. I forget the number. What do I do? Do I tell him he has to get rid of 9 of them? Now, here's what the Bible says. Some of you are not going to like this, but it's what the Bible says. I say it even when it isn't popular. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this matter let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. 1 Corinthians 7:20. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. 1 Corinthians 7:24. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Now, my friend is going to say that I'm defending gay marriage somehow through this. Well, if you're gay, you've got to stay in the condition which you're called. No, God never recognized gay marriage. Only cut that off before he even gets a chance to ad hominem me. God never recognized that as marriage. He did, though, at times recognize polygamy as marriage, didn't he? It was sin, but he recognized it. He didn't say the two would become one flesh, or the three. He said the two. It was sin every time. But he recognized it, and he labeled it as real marriage. He called them wives. Solomon had 700 wives. Okay? If I tell this man that he has to get rid of 9 of his wives in a culture where that's nearly a death sentence, then there's 9 people that's now an enemy of Jesus Christ. 9 women who will hate Jesus. Because of Jesus, I lost my marriage. 9 groups of kids that were born to those women that because of Jesus, I lost my dad. And Christianity is destroyed through that teaching. Let him remain in the condition in which he was called, but he's going to teach his kids to do better, and he's going to raise them in Christ, and one generation later, polygamy is going to be destroyed. You think Paul at Corinth wasn't dealing with polygamy? Of course he was. You think they weren't dealing with that on the day of Pentecost? Of course they were. But we don't see any marriage breaking over it, do we? Divorce is final. When a divorce occurs, we're not married any longer. My friend loves to keep calling them wives and husbands after the divorce is final. Now, if they're put away and there's no divorce, yeah, it's still your wife. It's still your husband. Why? Why? Because there's no divorce. That ends a marriage. They're no longer husband and wife. And we don't have to refer to them as such. Kidnapping. I like that. That was clever. Instead of kidnapping, the sin is in kidnapping and keeping his children. That's the sin. The sin is in taking the children, and the sin is in keeping the children. How do I repent of kidnapping? I have to stop taking children, and I have to turn over the children that I have. It's a sin to keep them. Okay? There's other situations. If I steal property and I sell it, I can't get it back, can I? It might have changed hands 2 or 3 times. I can't make restitution for that. But I'd have to stop stealing. It says the man that steals, let him steal no more. It doesn't say the man that steals has to track down everything he stole or return an equivalent monetary value. He has to stop stealing. And if you're breaking marriage, to repent of that, you have to stop breaking marriage. I hope that follows. What Pat calls repentance, God in the past referred to as an abomination. He says you got to go back. You got to go back to that first spouse. You got to go back. God said don't do that in Deuteronomy. Now, we are not under the law of Moses. We don't answer to that law. But do you think that that thing which God once called an abomination, all of a sudden, that's what he wants you to do? He loves it now. Come on, man. Adultery is covenant breaking. I've demonstrated that. Adultery does not have to be done in the bed. Stop it. Can I ask you this question? Can a man be married to a second wife where fornication is not the cause? Let's say he's an old man, she's an old woman. Can he remain in that marriage if they never have sex? Just companionship? Or do they have to be in the bed? Would he validate that marriage? I'm interested in his response. Marriage is not just a sex act. If we marry 2 people that have kept themselves a virgin self for Christ, and we pronounce them husband and wife, if they haven't had the sex act, did I lie? Right? Well, they're not really husband and wife. I pronounced it. So I officiated the marriage. I signed the marriage certificate, but they've not been to bed yet. And does that mean that night, the honeymoon, when they become passionate with each other, are they fornicating because they haven't actually made the act out yet? And do they have to fornicate to legitimize the act? Come on. Come on, come back. Marriage gives us the right. It gives us the right to sexual privilege. Just like my friend's illustration. If something happens, the man's not functional, does that mean he can't marry? If he was functional when he married, but then he goes off to war and his body's destroyed, does he have to stay in the marriage? Or can he no longer be in that marriage because he's no longer functional? Gay marriages must be terminated because they are unrecognized. I think I said that already. To avoid fornication, you don't take someone else's wife, you marry your own. Just wanted to answer that. You marry your own. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those that know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. He's talking about the law and those that were under the law. He's using that in an illustrative way. God's married to Israel, and God is going to die on the cross, and that's going to free for another covenant through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Look at Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those that are under the law. Are you making the connection? This says, Romans 7:1 says, I'm speaking to those that know the law. Romans 3 says, now whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Not talking about the New Testament teaching. He's talking about the Old Testament teaching, and he's using it in an illustrative way. He said 1 Corinthians 7:27 and 28 is not valid because of what Jesus said in Luke. When it says that, are you loosed from a wife? Don't seek a wife, but if you do marry, you've not sinned. Remember, brethren, Jesus didn't weigh in on that. Remember that. Remember he said to the married, I say, not I, but the Lord. And then he goes on to the next part and he says, to the rest, say I, not the Lord. Not the Lord. The Lord didn't weigh in on that. And he did. I've got 30 seconds left. I want to thank you so much. I want to thank Patrick. I feel like that we have become friends and I hope that friendship grows. I thank you for your attention and attendance. I appreciate all those of you that's been here both nights. I know what a slog it is to set through this kind of thing. You got to really want it and be interested in it. I hope that you can help somebody else through this. I hope some of the things that I try to share with you in this will be used to comfort and to heal people. And I'm just thankful for the camaraderie that we've had here. It's great to be able to fellowship together, even with folks that typically we don't get to. So I really appreciate just getting to do this for a minute. God bless you.